Going to be in the Song of Solomon. It's also called the Song of Songs. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Here in this verse, the word comely is defined as properly, becoming, suitable, whence handsome and graceful. It's applied to person or form. It denotes symmetry or due proportion, but it expresses less than beautiful or elegant. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And Isaiah 64:6, it says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. The word filthy here in Isaiah 64:6 has to do with dirty or unclean blood. This is how we are seen before God outside of Jesus Christ. And this begins with Adam and has been passed down to us, and it will continue to be passed down to the next generations. What love has God bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ that we should be called the children of God? And this word comely, it says you are becoming or made suitable. You wasn't beautiful or elegant before, but you are made acceptable. And we are made suitable through Christ alone. Next, let's go to Psalms 149, verse 4. With Psalm 149, verse 4 says, For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, He will beautify the meek with salvation. The word beautify is number 6286 of the Hebrew. It means to gleam. Causative to embellish. Figurative to boast. Also to explain or make clear oneself. And so here the Lord, it goes on to say, beautify, boast, self, go over the bows, or glorify, glory, vaunt, self. And this word makes us see how much God loves us, that he would actually brag about us and boast about us, like, look at my children. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that this love is bestowed upon us, and he has love for us. On our own accord, we are his enemy, and we are seen as an unclean thing. So it's because of Christ that God gleams towards his children, and he boasts of them, and it's because of Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 6 through 14. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 6. In Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, it says, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And so here God explains us as being polluted in our own blood. And this is in our own blood we are filthy because of sin. Here the phrase thoroughly washed is 7857 of the Hebrew, and it means to gush, by implication to inundate, cleanse, by analogy to gallop, conquer, or drown, overflow or overwhelm, rinse, run, rush. And so that makes it sound like, you know, they just didn't dunk you in water and bring you back up, or you took a shower. It sounded like they turned fire hoses on you and you were thoroughly washed, or in the river with a swift current where it was constantly gushing over you. This is what God is saying, I had to thoroughly wash you. And as Christians, we know that it wasn't in water that we were washed. It's by the blood of Christ that we were cleansed. So this is an analogy of the nation of Israel, and Israel is a type and picture of the church. So this is how God sees his children, and they are beautiful to him. The nation of Israel was renowned for their beauty, and this beauty was through God's comeliness that he put upon them. So we see in the last verse, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. So God saying, you are beautiful because of me. Next, let's turn to Psalms 120, and we'll look at verse 5. Next, we're going to take a look at a Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about the tents of Kedar as the curtains of Solomon. What was Kedar? In Psalms 120, verse 5, it says, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesek, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. So is the Bible saying this is an excellent place to dwell and live and have a home and raise a family? And do you think you'd be close to God in Kedar? And it's not. It says, woe is me that I would sojourn there. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, it's describing Ishmael. Ishmael was the half-brother of Isaac. It says, this is the description of him and his people. Let's go to Genesis 25:13 first, and it will describe where Kedar comes from. Genesis 25:13 says, "And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebojoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam." So Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And next, let's flip back to Genesis 16:12, and this will describe how Ishmael is looked at by God. It says, "And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So Ishmael and his people were rebellious. They were against themselves, and they were against everybody else, and everybody was against them. We also know that Ishmael was Esau's uncle, and Esau went to go stay with Ishmael for a while because Esau, he liked that lifestyle. He was like more like his uncle than his father. So Solomon was saying, as the tents of Kedar are black, so are my curtains. And he's saying there's no difference between me and those who dwell in Kedar. So what did Solomon, what did he do to cause him to say this? Why was his curtains as black as the tents of Kedar? So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 13. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done unto thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in the days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake which I have chosen." And so we see what happened with Solomon. He had numerous wives, numerous concubines, and a lot of these women were women of high class, and they had a position in their homeland. They were a princess, and a lot of it was done politically so he could have, to prevent wars and to make allies instead of enemies. But when they came into the land, he wanted to please them, so he built altars and temples and for these false gods. And we see it just wasn't one false god. This is like a buffet of false gods. It was pick and choose whichever one you wanted to follow. And here we see the results of it. There's always, when the children of God always get into sin, there's always that time and space to repent. You know, it even talks about how the Lord appeared to Solomon twice and said, turn away and turn back to me. And it goes on to say that he didn't heed the Lord's warning, so he kept doing what he wanted to. And then the consequences was that the kingdom of Israel was rent from his hand. And he said, the only reason I won't do it now is for the sake of your father David. He said, but I'll take it from your son, but because David served me, I'll let your offspring have one tribe. And so that's we see the cause and effect of sin. So this is why Solomon was saying, as the tents of Kedar are black, so are my curtains. Next, let's go back to the Song of Solomon. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 6. It says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun have looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And so let's go to Job chapter 30, verse 30. Job 30, verse 30 says, my skin is black upon me and my bones are burned with heat. Here on earth, we toil and labor here under the sun, but as we know, it is vanity and it has no eternal value. And I've learned this through reading the book of Ecclesiastes, that no matter what physical things we do here on earth, you know, in the end, it's all vanity, because when we leave here, we can't take nothing with us. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. And so while we were here, was our heart set upon the things of this earth, or was it set upon heavenly things that have eternal value? And so here, King Solomon was the king, the keeper of Israel, but his own house he did not keep. He forgot God and was involved in idolatry. Next, let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So this is letting us know that we must persevere. While on earth we will go through many trials and tribulations, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven until we do so. Much patience and faith is needed to overcome trials and tribulations. And this is a refinement progress. And over again, we see where faith and patience is needed. Faith and patience. And we develop faith and patience through trials and tribulations. Next, let's go to Psalm chapter 69, verse 8. This is a psalm of David, but we can apply it to what was going on in Solomon's life at this point in time. Psalm 69:8 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And there was a point in Solomon's life he became unrecognizable to his people. Those who were faithful to God continued to serve God. And could you imagine the priest and the prophets and the ones, just the regular people who follow God, say, what is Solomon doing? You know, and this is a man who God granted all the wisdom of the world. He was chosen to build his God's temple, but yet even he fell away from God. And it shows how even, you know, who are we to think that we're indestructible and that we got everything under control, that we also could fall away from God at any point. And it made me ask the question, how many people in Israel played follow the leader? How many people say, well, it's okay that the king did it, so I can do it. You know, and he was in the highest position of the land, so, you know, people in high places, people tend to follow what they're doing and saying, well, if they're doing it, it's okay, I can do it. But that wasn't so. And so that's a good reminder that we always have to be obedient to God, not to man. You know, man is fallible and can fall away, so we can always trust in God's word and what it says. Next, we'll look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 4. It says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Where do we receive our strength? Where does God speak to us from? And where do we get fed? And the answer is the word of God. Here in Micah chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. And we find this strength in his word. And it builds our faith. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Next, let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Our hunger is vanquished, our thirst is satisfied, and we are comforted. And we find out, we get all this from the Word of God. One day we'll have these things physically in heaven, but while we're here on earth, we find this in God's word, and that's our source of power is through his word. So we're to feed and drink spiritually, and we are also comforted by the word of God. Next, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 20 through 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside for them, should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." And we have all committed wickedness in our lives. And this passage is a reminder that we should repent of this wickedness and turn back to God. And once back, we should serve Him with our whole hearts. If we do not repent, we continue those things that cannot deliver us and are vain and have no eternal value. And so once, you know, repentance is something that's done every day. You know, we sin every day, therefore we must repent every day. And we should have a heart of repentance to know that we are who we are, who God says we are. We're sinners, and we need Him while as long as we're here on earth, even though positionally we may be in heaven. You know, here we're still in trouble. We know we can be tempted and we can fall into sin. Therefore, we must, you know, turn to God for help. And here in these verses is a comparison of spiritual things against physical things. You know, God is something we should always have our heart set upon. And it says if you don't, you will go after vain things. And that's anything that is physical that will perish one day, that has no eternal value. Next, let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Let's go to Psalm chapter 45, verse 11. In Psalms 45:11, it says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." So Jesus desires to spend time with his children. And we notice in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 8, it hints at where the flock is fed. It says, "by the shepherd's tents." And not everybody is a shepherd. We only have... We have a shepherd here at this church, but our one true shepherd that we all look to is Jesus Christ. And we look to Him to be fed. We shouldn't go to other gods or other things to try to get our spiritual needs met. It's only through Jesus Christ that they are met by the shepherd's tents. Next, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Ephesians 5:27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but what it should be, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We should not allow our sins and our failures to shame us to the point where we do not want to come before the Lord. The children of God are presented holy, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, because of the precious blood of Christ. And just as Solomon repented, the prodigal son also repented, we should also. And this is what this makes me think of, is the prodigal son, when he got his inheritance and went off in the world and blew it, and he got to the point where he was feeding in pigs' troughs, and he was like, what am I doing? He said, all I got to do is go home. And, you know, I know I've done things that I'm ashamed of, and I'm sure everyone in here has done those things, you know, but we should not dwell in the past and say, you know, who am I? I can't serve the Lord. But yet if God calls you, he makes you able to serve him. We should never let those things shame us to the point where we're ashamed to go before the Lord, because the Bible tells us that it's been washed away. You know, we're presented as holy and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Next, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the bride of Christ is presented in clean white linen. It has no spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So through Christ, we're made presentable for Christ, to Christ. Next, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. In Hebrews 6:12 it says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the word slothful here is 3576 of the Greek, and it means sluggish, lazy, or stupid. Dull, slothful. And so this is how we should not be. We should not be lazy, sluggish, or stupid. We also see it again that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. And patience and faith are developed in trials and tribulations. And so everyone in here knows that when you're studying God's Word, it is a labor. You can't be lazy when you're reading God's Word, or because your flesh is against you and the world's against it. And so it's automatically natural for us to just put it aside and not read it or look at it. And so God gives us a reminder, you know, that we must persevere, keep going. You know, don't become sluggish or dull. Next, let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Chariots were a great possession during that time. They were considered the tanks of the day. And Egypt was known for the best chariots and the best horses, prized above all others. And most of the time, a chariot team had at least two people. They had a driver, and then they may have an archer or someone with a sword. Sometimes they had three people. The third person would be the banner carrier, and that was a great honor. And we think about if you showed up to battle with just foot soldiers and 400 chariots coming at you, who you think was going to win? They didn't even have to do anything, just crush you beneath the horses and the wheels. And so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. It says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So he had 40,000 stalls for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And next, this reading this verse, it made me wonder, why would, you know, these verses in the Song of Solomon are describing Christ's love for his church. Why would Christ choose a horse to describe us? And let's go to Job chapter 39, and we'll read verses 19 through 25. It says, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at their fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of captains and the shouting. And so this is a fearless animal. And this gave me a good reminder of how we should be grounded in God's word. We should have immovable faith that can't be moved. And this is someone that understands the sovereignty of God, that they're not afraid to go forth for God because they know that they're not in control, but yet God is in control. They should be fearless. And in Psalms 56:11, it says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? In Job 39:21, it says, and rejoiceth in his strength. And who is our strength? And it's God. We should rejoice that God is with us and he's our strength. He mocketh at fear, is not affrighted. He doesn't turn back from the sword, so when he's threatened, he doesn't turn away. If he knows what he's doing is for the Lord and God is with him, he's not afraid. He goes forward. He laughs at the war trumpets. You know, like, what can you possibly do to me? I'm not afraid to move forward. And if war is what you want, then we shall have it. But yet we don't fight our own battles. God fights our battles. So we go in God's strength. So in these verses, this is Christ explaining his love for his church. And Solomon was an example that he wrote these verses. We looked at a man who had everything that you could possibly have, wisdom and money, but yet he turned away from God and created an abomination. And we always see there's always, if you belong to God, you have a time and space to repent. You know, you have that time and space. It even says that the Lord appeared to him twice, trying to get him to turn back. And he decided not to turn back. And we saw the cause and effect of his sin. Just as there was a cause and effect to David's sin, there's cause and effect to Solomon. And so we have to say there's also a cause and effect to our sin as well. Even though we may repent, there's going to be consequences of it, you know, of our sin. But we see how, if you're saved through Jesus Christ, how God views you. You know, you're beautiful to him. He brags about you. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you, and he wants you to serve him. And it's not one of those, it's not to the point where it's a dictatorship, like we're forced to serve him. We should serve him out of love and about what he's done for us. We see that no matter what we do here on earth, it's all vanity. We should have our hearts and minds set upon God, that, you know, we're prepared for what happens when we leave this earth. You know, we could have great success here on earth, but what will it amount to when we close our eyes in death and we didn't know the Lord as our Savior? You know, what will be accomplished? I can't buy my way into heaven or say, well, I was so-and-so's son, have mercy upon me. We're all held individually accountable for what we do. But God is merciful, and he does love us, and he does want to spend time with us, and we should serve him out of love.